Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read in the New Testament Scriptures, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And it is that the words that I want us to focus on today, it is that we find these words in verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" It is that I want to begin with a Chinese proverb this morning. And the proverb is as follows. He who asks a question remains a fool for 5 minutes. He who does not ask remains a fool forever. And basically it is that the proverb is reminding us the importance of answering questions. And I think that not only is it important that we ask questions, but it is that the questions that we ask are correct questions. It is that even the youngest amongst us, one of the ways that they grow and learn in their understanding is the fact that they ask questions. Why is it this happens? Why is it that happens? And it is that each one of us, we know the importance of asking the correct questions. It's interesting that if you go online, you can find actual lists of what people consider to be the most important questions, whether you're a Christian or not, that an individual should ask in their life. And it is that as I comb through this list, I came up with four of them that I'm going to bring to you at this moment. First question that many thought was important, and I think it's true for Christian or non-Christian, is what are my values? It's a question that all of us should be asking each day, and indeed each a moment that God gives to us. What is it that matters most to us in the world? What is it that we'll passionately fight for? So what are my values? Then it is that the next question follows on very naturally from it. Am I living my values? Not just is it that I recognize the importance of the values, but is it that I'm living in accordance with what it is that I'm professing concerning the values that I hold to? In other words, you're not just talking the talk, but it is that you're walking the walk. And it is that people can see that you're living out what it is that you proclaim that you hold to. Then there are the next two questions. It is that I think that they call for honesty. First one is, in looking back over the last 1 to 5 years, where did I go right? And it is that it's easy to sort of not be honest with a question like that and to put aside the things that we know weren't right. And that then very naturally leads to the next question. And looking back over the last 1 to 5 years, where did I go wrong? And it is that when you're trying to answer a question like that, it calls for absolute honesty if you want to get benefit from asking and then answering the question. And so it is that these questions are appropriate whether it is that you're a Christian today or not. But it is that I think all of us recognize that sometimes in life it is that we get stung, that we end up in difficulties of one sort or another, because it is that we don't stop and take the time to ask the important questions, and indeed perhaps the most important question of all. It is that we're focused on things that we think are so important that we fail to consider that there are some questions that we need to ask that in a sense are of another order, and indeed have to do not just with our lives in this scene of time, but indeed have to do with an eternal standing before God. And it is that therefore in the text that we're considering today, here we have the Philippian jailer, and it is that there is absolute change in his life. He turns around 180 degrees, and it is that he asks the most important question that any single individual in any age can ever ask. And it is that he asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now for some people that may not seem a very urgent or striking question. It is that they may think that what's important to ask is, how can I get a boyfriend? How can I get a girlfriend? How can I get a job? How can I deal with my difficult marriage? How can I communicate with my rebellious teenager? And it is that you could add questions like that ad infinitum, and you could have list after list of questions that you think are important. But while it is that these may be important questions, none are as nearly as important or indeed as urgent as the question, what must I do to be saved? The most urgent question and pressing question that you can ever ask of yourself is what the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't an academic question. It wasn't something that was to be debated in the halls of theology and so on, but it was on the basis of the fact that he had been awakened, not just physically, but spiritually as well, by the fact of a powerful earthquake that we read of in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. And it is that you can imagine something of the adrenaline that began to rush through the body of this Philippian jailer. And then it is, as you read on in verses 26 and 27, I think it is that the adrenaline must have come on out with an even greater rush, because it is that the prison doors came open. And it is that normally when prison doors are opened, the individuals who are in the prison, they begin to walk out. And it is that he therefore assumes the worst, that all the prisoners have escaped. And he knew on that basis that he would be as well killing himself, because when the authorities heard that this had happened under his watch, it is that he would have been killed anyway. So he's ready to fall on the sword, and it is that he hears a voice from the inside calling out, do not harm yourself, in verse 28, for it is that we are all here. I can imagine this individual not believing his ears. And so it is that he calls for lights in verse 29. He enters into the prison and he sees that what it is that Paul himself has cried out, it is that it's true. And overwhelmed with what it is that has happened, overwhelmed with the fact that not only was he saved from committing suicide, but it is that he would not face ultimate death, it is that he falls down before Paul and Silas. Now, we don't know the words that were exchanged at this point, but I think that they would have been as Peter with Cornelius. And Paul and Silas, you remember, said to Cornelius, stand up, we two are just men. I think that Paul would have explained something to him concerning the living God whom he served, and it was this living God who was behind the earthquake and the prisoners not leaving. And on that basis, it is that the prisoner had come to see that he's got to come to terms with what it is that God has proclaimed through his servants, Paul and Silas. He knew that the servant girl had been shouting all over town, and that she was saying that these men were bond servants of the Most High God, and they were proclaiming the way of salvation. So after he brought them out of prison, as we read there in verse 30, it is that he then asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So what must we do to be saved? Why is it that this question is so urgent? Well, the first answer is this. It's an urgent question because apart from Jesus Christ, all are lost. Apart from Jesus Christ, all are lost. Now, lost is a frightening word. If it is that you come to the point in your life, maybe for whatever reason, that you say that you're lost, you find yourself in a terrible predicament for one reason or another. It is that if we lose our children for whatever reason, it is that it's frightening. I can remember, I think I told you once before, the day in which it was that I lost Mark. He was only about 3 years of age. And for the next couple of hours, my adrenaline was racing through my body, and I thought my heart was about to basically jump out of my chest. Why? Because it was fearful thinking that he was lost. It was fearful thinking perhaps what may happen to him, and if it is that we would ever find him again. But even more frightening than this, than your child being lost, is to be spiritually lost and to be separated from God. And ironically, probably like Mark, 3 years of age, many lost people don't even realize that they are lost. There are many people today, and perhaps even some of us here or online, and that's the way with us, that it is that we're going through life pursuing all the things that make life enjoyable, but it is that we're absolutely oblivious to the fact of the impending reality of eternity, and the fact that when it is that we depart this world, that immediately we will be found standing before the great judge himself. But whether it is that you feel that or not, the Bible itself reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that the wages of sin is death, and therefore the result of that, as we are, is eternal separation from God. Now it is as the jailer asks for lights to be brought in. We see that the darkness in the prison cell is dispelled. And that's a picture, I think, of what it's like for those who are lost spiritually. That there is a darkness that is found in our hearts and in our minds. And as we are lost and find ourselves in the dark, it is that we need someone to help us. And spiritually then it is that we need God to make us aware of our desperate condition, so it is that we will cry out to him for help. Do you know your desperate condition today outside of Christ? Do you know what it means to be lost? Well, that then leads to the next point. It's an urgent question, not just because apart from Christ all are lost, but it's an urgent question because we are all just a breath away from eternity. It is that each one of us, and even the youngest amongst us today, it is that we just hang on to life by a thread. I was recently reading about a professional football player, and it seems that he went to his team's training, he was all suited up and so on, and he was workout with his team. But before dinner that evening, he was dead from heat stroke. He'd collapsed, and that's it, he was dead. If you'd eaten breakfast with him that morning, you'd have thought, this guy is on top of the world. He's making mega bucks as a pro football player. He's in great physical condition. And it is, he's got a stunningly beautiful wife and children. And it is no doubt that many young men at that point would have gladly traded places with this individual in an instant. But before the day is over, he was dead. Before the day is over, he was a corpse. And it is that we need to remind ourselves of this as we go through this life, that we are but a moment away from departing from this world. We may perhaps eat healthily, and it may perhaps, from a human perspective, mean that we live for an extra few years. But it is that we know that the Bible teaches, it is that we know that reality teaches us, that we come to a point when it is that our hearts stop, and it is that we drop upon the earth that God has created. And the thing is, we're all so frail. Do you know your frailty this day? Perhaps if it is that you're experiencing ill health or have experienced ill health, it is that you know how frail you are. But often when it is that God heals us, and it is through medicines of one sort or another, when our strength returns, it is that we forget, and we forget how frail we are. And especially when it is that we're young. When you're young, you think you're invincible. When you're young, you think nothing but nothing will upset your life. But we're not. Not one of us is guaranteed of being alive tomorrow morning. Not one of us. When you go to bed at night, do you pray to God that if it is that you should die through the night, that he would take your soul to be with him? Or do you go to bed with the thought, well, I'm going to waken up tomorrow morning? If you do, you're foolish. Because you know not what the next hour, far less the next day, may hold for you. I was reading about the novelist John Grisham, and he said that when he was in law school, he got a call from one of his friends, his best friends, in college. And it is that they got together for lunch, and the friend over the course of the lunch told Grisham that he had terminal cancer. And Grisham says he was absolutely stunned. And so he asks his friend this question. What do you do when you realize that you're about to die? What do you do when you realize you're about to die? And this is how his friend replied to that question. It's real simple. You get things right with God, and you spend as much time with those you love as you can, then you settle up with everybody else. And it seems that Grisham's friend's death at 25 years of age, it was something that left a lasting impression upon him and something that he never forgot. And for the jailer here, this was an immediate question that demanded an immediate answer. He had no time to prepare himself in special apparel, to comb his hair, to fix himself up. He must have the question answered before the earthquake stop rocking the prison and everything else, or perhaps you'll never have it answered at all. Is that how you consider that question this morning? Or are you perhaps someone who's of the mindset that you say, well, any time within the next 15 years, I'd like to have that question answered. Any time within the next year, I'd like to have that question answered. But it is that the thousands of souls that have been ruined, the reason that they've been ruined is because they have not asked this question in time. And it is that they have not considered the fact that now is the day of salvation. And it is that they are not guaranteed even the next day, far less the next hour. That it is that the opportunity could be lost forever. But not with this man. And it is that he's told now. Now is the day of salvation. So it's an urgent question because apart from Christ, we're all lost. It's an urgent question because we're all just a breath away from eternity. It's an urgent question, thirdly, because nothing else will matter when it is that you stand before the righteous judge of the earth. Nothing else will matter. Think on it. Money matters a great deal to most of us. We spend our lives working hard, trying to get enough to live comfortably. But you can pile up a fortune as large as that of Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world. And it is that he lacks for nothing. It is that he's able to send spaceships up into orbit and so on. And it is that he's able to do this time after time. It is he's got this mass, we could say, of Amazon. And all of us use Amazon, and at times we're thankful for it. But even as rich as he is, it'll not get him into heaven. He'll not be able to stand before God and say, well, it is that my company, apart from Apple, is one of the biggest companies in the world. It is that I helped tens of thousands and what it is that they were able to buy from my website. It is that I was able to amass billions upon billions of dollars. Surely it is, Lord, that you let me into your heaven because of that. God says, no. You can devote your life to piling up good deeds of one sort or another, but they will all be consumed in the burning heat of the holy presence of Almighty God. You can enjoy the love of a family that cares for you deeply, but even that will not matter when you stand before God. You can be someone who comes to church regularly, but if it is that you haven't asked the question and given the biblical answer to that question, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will not enter into heaven. It's as simple as that. And so it is that the only thing that will matter in that day when it is that you stand before God is this. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you been born from above? And is it something that's not just in your life at an intellectual level, but it's something that's made manifest in terms of how it is that you live and seek to go through this life? And you see, it's an urgent question, fourthly, because it's got to be answered personally. The jailer asks the question personally. What must I do to be saved? And Paul answers it as it pertained both to him as an individual in verse 31 and to his whole household. Look at what you read there in verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If it is that he would believe in Christ, he would be saved. And it is that if every member of his household believed in Christ, they would be saved. See, each of us has sinned, and each of us needs to be saved personally. There's no point in coming to heaven coming before God and saying, well, my father was a Christian, my father was a pastor. There's no point in saying my father was an elder, my mother was a Christian, and it is that I used to hear her read the Bible and so on. And at the end of the day, that will stand for nothing. But the important thing is, are you saved as an individual? And do you know the individual operation of the Holy Spirit in your life and upon your heart? And then it's an urgent question with a very simple answer. And even though in many ways it's a profound question, it's one which even young children can understand and answer. He asked this question. Paul didn't say, well, you need to enroll in my seminary. You need to be found in a course of advanced theology. And by the end of the semester, if you study hard, you'll discover the answer. That's not what he did. He didn't haul out a list of 20 steps and say to the jailer, if it is that you work hard at following these 20 steps, by the end of the life, your life, you'll be saved. But rather, Paul, through the Spirit, answered the jailer in a simple sentence. And because all of this was new to him, Paul sat down with him and his entire household and explained things more thoroughly. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so the biblical answer to the question, how can I be saved, is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Now that simple answer stands on its own. Stands apart from all the other religions on the face of this earth. When you go to other religions and try and figure out how it is that they would determine whether you're saved or not, they all offer complex plans of how a person, in terms of their own work, can work their way into heaven. But Paul's answer even stands apart from many claiming to be Christian who say, well, you've got to be baptized, you've got to receive the sacrament of communion, you've got to give money to the church, you've got to do good works, and then it is that you may get in. And sadly, we live at a time when even there are so-called pastors who would say, what's all this talk about being saved? What's all this talk about a holy God and so on? There's nothing to be saved from. God loves everyone. God would never condemn anyone. You just have to be a good person and you have nothing to fear. But Paul's simple answer stands apart from all such thinking. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. See, what Paul is saying here is this. Salvation is God's doing and not your doing. That's what it is. The verb, you shall be saved, the grammarians tell us that it's in the passive. And that means that the subject of the verb is acted upon from the outside. And it is that the one who's doing the acting from the outside is God himself. It's saying to us that you cannot save yourself by any amount of effort or sincerity. That it is that you cannot pile up enough good deeds to tip the scale in your favor. Paul didn't even say to the Philippian jailer, well, it is that you need to obey the Ten Commandments before he could be saved. Paul is saying to us, as he said to the Philippian jailer, you can't save yourself. Don't delude yourself. Don't kid yourself on that in one way or another that you could ever make yourself right with God. But it is that the glory of the gospel is this, that God will save everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Numerous pictures that the Bible paints of people who are apart from God shows us how impossible it is to save ourselves. Ephesians 2, Paul tells us, you're dead in your sins. You're spiritually a corpse. 2 Corinthians 4, he's saying you're spiritually blind. You're not able to see Christ as you are. You're not able to gaze into the Word of God and consider the wonders of that Word. Then 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that we have natural minds that cannot perceive spiritual truth apart from God's Spirit revealing that truth to us. Paul tells us we're enslaved to sin. We're unable to free ourselves unless it is that the Son of God graciously comes and frees us. We have spiritual leprosy, and it's only the Christ who is able to cleanse us, and it's only God who can cleanse an individual from their sins. I would hope that by this point in the sermon you'd all be standing up and shouting hallelujah on the basis of what I've just said. This is great news. This is good news. This is wonderful news. Because if salvation depended on us, then the best amongst us might have some hope of saving ourselves, but the worst amongst us would have no chance whatsoever. But since it is that salvation depends on the mighty work of God alone, not on weak, frail individuals that we are, and since it is that God sent his Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners, not for good people, there is hope for everyone. Many today are clearly too lost for any human approach to save them. There are people today, and it is that they're in the depths of depravity and despair. And it is that no matter what you and I would say or do, no matter perhaps how much money they would give to organizations of one sort or another, it is that that would not do. They need the Spirit of God. And none are too lost for God's mighty arm to save them. So if salvation is God's doing and not our doing, and secondly, Paul is saying to us here, that salvation is a matter of believing and not doing. Salvation is a matter of believing and not doing. The jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't answer with something to do, but rather it is that he answered with someone to believe in. Again, he's reminding us that believing is not a matter of human effort, but rather of ceasing in terms of our efforts and relying upon God alone. Think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think I quoted it in the prayer. Paul himself says there, we were beyond our ability to endure. He says, we had the sentence of death in our hearts. That's how extraneous the situation was. We thought, that's it, it's all over. Paul says, but this happened, that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. And perhaps it is that's what you need to remember today, and ask God to help you to put into effect, that even if you feel the sentence of death in your heart today, even if it is that your life is a mess for one reason or another, and you're wondering, why is it that God's allowed this to happen in my life? Perhaps it is that it's a case of saying like Paul, this happened, that I might not rely upon myself, but I would rely upon God who raises the dead. Are you trusting in that God today? Are you exercising belief and assent in terms of who Christ is and what he has done? Are you trusting this Christ? It is that you're believing. It is that with your mind, you're taking on board what it is that the Scripture teaches and what it is that the Scripture is bringing about in your understanding of how you stand before a holy God. But then it is that you apprehend the mercy of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. And it is that you individually and personally commit to God in Christ. And it is that from that moment onward, it is that you're daily believing with your mind, but it is that also daily that you're appropriating Christ in his person. And that is the Spirit applies his work to you. It's almost as though that we have to hug Christ. And it is that we hold on to Christ. And it is that we say to Christ, don't leave me, never forsake me. And Christ says, I promise you, and I've promised you that I will not do. I am with you even until the end of the age. And it is that trusting Christ is firmly emphasized in the New Testament. It is that the New Testament writers tell us we turn to Christ, we believe in Christ. It is that we lean upon Christ, that it is that our faith is toward Christ and our faith is into Christ, and it is that our faith is a leaning grace and we lean upon God, that we wrap our souls around the Savior, and it is that we're saying to Christ, I love you. So I know what little children do. When it is that they run up to their parents and they wrap themselves around their parents' legs. Just this past week, a little Marius ran up to me, and it is that he grabbed me and wrapped his arms around me, and he said, I love you, Papa. I love you. And it is that that's a picture of what we are called to do with Jesus Christ. And it is that salvation is that which centers on his person. Paul didn't just say, believe and you shall be saved. He didn't say, believe in a higher power, however you conceive that higher power to be, and you shall be saved. But he said, no, believe in this person. Believe in this one who is the enfleshment of God. Believe in this one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. Believe in this one in whom it is that the Godhead, the infinite Godhead, dwells in this finite body of Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And are you doing that? Am I doing that? Do I know Christ more? After so many years, do you? Do you love Christ more? Are you asking important questions? What must I do to be saved? Am I saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Well, the jailer, I think, gives us an example. It is that his life was changed. Look at what it is that we read about him. That it is that he was baptized after he believed. It is that the one who had no doubt thrown Paul and Silas into the prison, and dear knows how he did it and what words he used when he did that. It is that he immediately began ministering to Paul and Silas, and he washed their wounds and set food before them. Was he saved? Yeah. Because it is that resulted in a complete turnaround from how he had been. And it is that the family rejoiced, the family were saved, because you read in verse 34, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You see, salvation affects our whole being. Short time before this man was suicidal. He's about to fall on his own sword. Now he's overjoyed and overflowing with joy in the Lord. And so I say to you again today, and all the questions that you will ask of yourself and others, and however long it is that God still has to give you in this world, the most important question that you can ever ask or urge your loved ones outside of Christ to ask is this: how can I be saved? And then tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for this historical account that we have of what took place in the life of Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. And it is, O Lord, that we thank you that along with Lydia And we read how it is that you opened her heart to believe, that it is that you also opened the heart of the Philippian jailer. And it is that with the presence of Paul and Silas, you provided those for him who were able to give an answer to that question that he asked. It is, Lord, that even in the fact that you brought about this earthquake to bring about the asking of this question, we see then that everything is under your care and control. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground except you know about it. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so it is that as we leave this place today, that we would seek with the help of the Spirit to believe that everything that happens, happens in accordance with your will. And that when it is that the events and the unfolding of your providence cause us to ask questions, that we might seek answers from your word. Lord, we pray especially for any here or online who are like the Philippian jailer and who even now perhaps are asking themselves and asking this question, how can I be saved? We pray, Lord, that you might bless this word to their hearts and their minds. So, Father, go with us, take us to our homes in safety. And it be your will, gather us again for worship this evening. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.